And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. And I will remember my covenant, and never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh."
Wait a minute, I have a question about this rainbow thing.
Yes?
Let me get this straight. God is going to put a rainbow in the sky so that he remembers the contract?
Well, first off, it's not a contract. It's a covenant. Big difference. Google it. But to the heart of what you're asking, let me answer as I open the sermon. Today on Scandia Bible Church Podcast, Pastor Monty Semel continues with our study in the book of Genesis to explore the awe-filled brilliance of the rainbow in the cloud, a sign of God's mercy in the midst of his judgment, foreshadowing the final redemptive work of Jesus Christ.
Are you going to answer my question?
Yes. God did not put the rainbow in the cloud as a string around his finger so he wouldn't forget what he promised. It's impossible for him to forget. He's God.
Aha! See, that's what I mean.
God put the rainbow in the cloud so that you wouldn't forget that he remembers.
Oh.
And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, September 18th, 2016. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join Pastor Monty Semel with his message from the book of Genesis entitled, Rainbow in the Cloud.
Good morning. They say there are two kinds of people in this world. There are people who forget things, and then there are people who... Sorry, I can't seem to recall what the other group is. It doesn't really matter. I've always put myself in that first group. And because of that shortcoming of mine, if I hear something preached about or I read about something and it strikes my attention, I write it down. And I don't know if you know this, but all preachers have at least two Bibles, usually two dozen. But you have the Bible you preach out of, which you usually don't see the entire week until Sunday rolls around again. A lot of times on Sunday morning, I'm like, where's my preaching Bible? And then there's the Bible that I read out of, and it's the same Bible that Louis brought to church, and it's a study Bible. And so I write down things in my study Bible that strikes my attention, and so there are sections in that Bible that are, you know, full of handwritten notes and of things that I once knew, and I'll read through them, and sometimes I'm amazed, and I'm like, wow, that's just an amazing, you know, profound truth that this section conveys. I'm glad I wrote that down. Other times I look at it, what was I thinking? Why did I write that down? That's, you know, that's not even worth remembering. Well, anyhow, on the front flap of my study Bible, on those blank pages the publisher gives you before the table of contents, I wrote a section from the 19th century Anglican minister, Bishop J.C. Ryle. And I'd like to share Ryle's words with you this morning. There, it's entitled Amazement at the Promises of God. This is what Ryle wrote. He said, God is continually holding out inducements to man to listen to him, to obey him, and serve him. He has shown his perfect knowledge of human nature by spreading over the book a perfect wealth of promises suitable to every kind of experience and every condition of life. Their name is Legion. The subject is almost inexhaustible. There's hardly a step in man's life from childhood to old age, hardly any position in which man can be placed for which the Bible has not held out encouragement to everyone who desires to do right in the sight of God. There are shalls and wills in God's treasury for every condition. about God's infinite mercy and compassion, about his readiness to receive all who repent and believe, about his willingness to forgive, pardon, and absolve the chief of sinners, about his power to change hearts and alter our corrupt nature, about the encouragement to pray and to hear the gospel and draw near to the throne of grace, about strength for duty, comfort in trouble, guidance in perplexity, help in sickness, consolation in death, support under bereavement, happiness beyond the grave, reward in glory. About all these things, there is an abundant supply of promises in the Word. No one can form an idea of its abundance unless he carefully searches the Scriptures, keeping the subject steadily in view. If anyone doubts it, I can only say, come and see. Isn't that wonderful? Well, our passage this morning happens to be one of those passages that J.C. Ryle was referring to, there, where we see promise, where we see significance, where we see things that are signs to remind us of where we find grace, even in the midst of judgment. It's all there for us in Genesis chapter 9. That's our text this morning. So if you have your copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn there, Genesis chapter 9, as we continue our study through this marvelous book. Let me read this section to you, and then we'll unpack it together. I'll be reading verses 8 through 17. Genesis 9, beginning in verse 8. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "Now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you. Of all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth, I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For all successive generations, I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth." Verse 14. "It shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow will be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." Verse 17. "And God said to Noah, 'This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth.'" And thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. We ask that he write its eternal truth in our hearts and minds this morning. If you're just joining us, let me give you a rapid recap of where we are. We've been making our way through the book of Genesis. The first chapter of Genesis, of course, serves us as an account of God as the creator of the heavens and the earth. God created everything we see in the heavens and the earth. The pinnacle of God's creation was man. God created man in his image, and he established him as such and put him in a garden, this temple garden, to serve as his vice regents on earth. And man was to extend or expand this temple garden to the ends of the earth and to exercise his dominion that God had given him over all creatures. And while living in the garden, God had placed Adam and Eve in a probationary period in which God had given them a command to obey, which was not to touch the fruit from a certain tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve, instead of believing God, believed Satan when the enemy came in the form of a serpent. And Adam sinned against God. He failed this probationary period. And because Adam was our covenant head, he represented all of us before God, and we all fell into sin with Adam, along with Adam. So God curses the man and the woman and the serpent, and he expels Adam and Eve from this garden. And in the midst of the curse, God promises that one day he would send a Savior that would come and rescue them. And then Adam and Eve witnessed sin, not only in their own life, but in their next generation, when their son Cain murders his brother Abel. Why? Because his brother Abel was righteous. And Adam has another son, and his name is Seth. And God preserves a remnant of the faithful in the line of Seth. It's the line of promise. And by the time we get to the days of Noah, where we are today, God has been abandoned by men. Both the line of Seth and the line of Cain and all men have become corrupt across the earth in sin. And God set his grace upon a man named Noah and preserved Noah from the corruption that was all around him. And so God sets out to exercise his justice and destroy the earth along with everything that had the breath of life, because sin had corrupted it, and God would preserve Noah, and God would preserve Noah's family, and God would preserve a remnant of all the animals on earth. And so last week we looked at the fact that God, after the flood, reestablishes his creation mandates or creation ordinances that he gave to Adam back in the garden. This is after the flood now. God tells Noah, just like he told Adam, be fruitful, multiply, and to take dominion over the birds of the sea and all the animals and those kinds of things. And God commands Noah in the same way after the flood that he had commanded Adam. Noah was to be a new Adam. He was to be a new father of the human race. And so that's a quick recap, bringing us up to Genesis chapter 9. Now, if you were to mention God's covenant with Noah to the average Christian or to a person that was familiar with the Bible, many would think no deeper than the word rainbow. That was probably what would come to their mind. And in a sense, that's exactly what folks are supposed to remember. That is the covenant sign that God had given. But I would like to argue that there is so much more in the text than just the sign of the covenant, as important as that is. Just as much as there was so much more to the nation Israel than the sign of circumcision. And so what I want to do this morning is to look at that. We'll talk about the covenant promise. We'll talk about the covenant significance, in which we'll talk about this covenant as being something that is has preservation in it, and the perspective of it and the purpose of it. And then we'll talk lastly about the covenant sign. So what is the covenant promise that we see recorded here in the life of Noah, and does it matter to us today? Well, last week, again, we spoke about God establishing these creation ordinances with Adam as he, or with Noah as he did with Adam back in Genesis chapter 1. And by doing so, we've seen the stipulations of the covenant. Not only are the creation and ordinances given, you know, be fruitful, multiply, and exercise dominion, and so forth, but we now have meat on the menu. That was a new thing. Blood is restricted from being consumed. Capital punishment is required for anyone that kills another person created in God's image. And so we can look at those as the stipulations of this covenant that God establishes with Noah. But what is the covenant promise? Well, whenever you see these major covenants in Scripture, it's time for you to slow down and to really read and understand what's taking place, because these covenants are the framework in which God has revealed to us redemption. This is the framework. This is the hermeneutic in which to understand how God has come to rescue us. Now, this is the second covenant that we've spoken about in Genesis. We've talked about the covenant of works that Adam had in the garden. This is, of course, the Noahic covenant, the covenant with Noah. Soon we'll see the Abrahamic covenant. We also have the Davidic covenant. And so there's these major covenants that we need to look at as we move through Scripture. And these are areas that we need to pay particular attention to. Now, first of all, notice that this covenant includes not only Noah, and Noah or his family, but now we see that it extends to every living creature. This is the first thing we see. We read this in verses 9 and 10. This is what we read. Now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth. Now, we already knew that God was going to establish a covenant with Noah because we studied through that. That was from Genesis 6:18. You can turn there, flip back there for just a moment. But in Genesis 6:18, God reveals this to Noah. He says, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you." But the promise is now expanded. Okay, the promise is now expanded. We don't know what the promise is yet. I mean, we do, but we haven't read that yet as we've looking through this. But from Noah's perspective, he has just gone out of the ark after being aboard for over a year, and in the midst of the greatest outpouring of God's wrath that the world has ever known. He has seen God's grace toward him and toward his family, but he has also witnessed God's wrath over sin. And God destroyed everyone. Everything that had the breath of life died in that terrible flood. And so we must remember that Noah is human, and because of that, we wonder what was going through the mind of Noah. Remember, these were long-lived men. And we just read in the Genesis 6 account of something that occurred before the flood, before Noah started building the ark. It took Noah somewhere between 50 and 75 years to construct the ark. And God was silent regarding this covenant during that time. That's a long time to wait to find out what God has in mind. That's a long time to wait and wonder. And so what a surprise that Noah hears that the covenant does not just extend to him and to his family, but every living thing, the birds, the livestock, the wild animals, and to us as well. Did you see that? It says in verse 9, "I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you." You are one of those descendants. Noah is your forefather. You're of his line. And that's important for us to see because we feel recessed from these ancient cultures. They just seem so removed from us. Noah's just some guy that lived an incredibly long time ago. And so what a wonderful perspective to remember that God not only makes his covenant with Noah, but he has made it with you, he has made it with me. And then look at verse 11. This is where we read the promise. "I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood. Neither shall there again be a flood to destroy earth." Noah has just witnessed massive worldwide destruction. If you wanted an example of the Lord's strength or the Lord's wrath over sin, Noah just lived through it. You know, we look at, we're in Washington, right? We look at Mount St. Helens. Mount St. Helens, it blows up with the power of 400 million tons of TNT. That's 20,000 Hiroshima-sized atomic bombs, and it blows half the mountain off. The flood changed the entire face of the earth. Noah stepped into the ark in one world. He stepped off of the ark in a completely different world. It is a very visual picture of God's wrath over sin. What would you think if you were Noah? I know what I'd be thinking. I would look at the world around me, and I would know for certain that God was a holy God. And then I would look into my heart, and I would know for certain that I am a very sinful man. And I just spent the last year in an in-depth study of what the holy God does to sinful men. And I'd be a bit worried. And be honest and say that. So look at the promise in verse 11. I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. You see, the tendency is to think that God won't do that again because somehow, you know, the bad guys are gone. That's the tendency. That's not what's happening at all. Sin is safe aboard the ark in the heart of Noah. Look back, if you would, to the last couple verses of Genesis chapter 8, just verse 21, really. This is Noah offers a burnt offering to God, and look closely at what verse 21 says. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing. We want it to say, for the intent of man's heart is no longer evil. That's not what it says. The intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. God will not curse the ground again. Why? Because man is doing so much better. No. Because man is just trying so much harder. No. The text tells us that the intent of man's heart was evil, or is evil, from his youth. In other words, God's grace is the reason that the earth is not destroyed. It's not the actions of men that leads God to make this promise. Listen, God's grace is why God makes this promise in spite of the actions of men. If you don't have that clearly in mind, then you'll think that God doesn't destroy us because we somehow deserve it. If you believe that, then you have way too high a view of man and way too low a view of God's holiness. We deserve to be lost in the flood of divine wrath. It is the grace of God alone that has rescued us from our just condemnation. Christ's righteousness, not our righteousness, has rescued us. Now, next, I want to draw your attention to the significance of the covenant, which shows us that we can trust God because of the preservative nature of the covenant and the perspective of the covenant and the purpose of the covenant. Now, first of all, we can trust God because of the preservative nature of the covenant. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, look back again to Genesis chapter 8. Now, we've just, again, this is after Noah sacrifices to God. We just read verse 21. Look at verse 22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. We witness every day and take for granted the preservative nature of this covenant. We enjoy the changes of the season. We look forward to the beauty of the sunrise each morning. It is God who is preserving those natural cycles for us because he has promised to do so. When you see those natural cycles, do you ever stop to thank God for the covenant that God established with Noah and all the creatures of the earth and with us? We usually don't. That's what's being said here. What does this tell you? It tells you that you can trust God. When you see the continuation of those natural cycles, it tells you that you can trust God because God is faithful in keeping his promises. That's a reminder to you every single day. Another aspect of the preservative nature is God's restraint on evil. Knowing that every intent of the hearts of man is evil from his youth. We see the Lord's common grace upon men, restraining men so that they are not as evil as they could be. God's grace restrains men. They will never get to the point of evil that they were before the flood. And when you look at human history, you know, when we look just into the last couple centuries and we see, you know, the Holocaust, you see, you know, terrorism abroad today, You know, you look at back at World War II, where, you know, over 60 million people died from that war. And you think, I can't imagine a place filled with more violence than the day we live, with greater atrocity. But God restrains the wickedness of men. So when you see a man, let me give you an example. When you see a man who does not know the Lord, you can look at his life and see elements of God's common grace upon his life. You know, perhaps this is a wicked man, but he loves his wife, loves his children. Maybe it's a man who's just, you know, maybe just a businessman in the community, doesn't know the Lord, doesn't love the Lord, loves his community, spends time volunteering and Rotary and all these other kinds of things for his giving back to the community he lives. He may not know the Lord, but God restrains the full effects of sin in everyone, not just believers, on everyone. The covenant is significant also because it shows us that we can trust God because we see not only the evidence of his preservation of nature and restraining of sin, but also we can trust God because the evidence of those things are all around us daily for us to see. Perhaps you have doubted the Lord's care for you in your own circumstances. Have you ever thought to look to see the evidence of God's common grace, even in the lives of unbelievers, to see a reminder of the fact that God keeps his promises? Looking at these passages teaches us of the wayward hearts that we have and our need to trust God. This is where the proverbial rubber meets the road for us in this section out of Genesis 9. This isn't just about a rainbow. This isn't just about some pie in the sky promise, but these things should affect the way we live. A second way that we learn that we could trust the promises of God is by looking at the perspective of the covenant. As I mentioned before, the covenant of Noah is not just with Noah, not just his sons or immediate family. It's a covenant that is for all the earth. For every person, for every plant and animal, for the continuation of all the natural seasons, for the ground itself, God has established his covenant. The covenant has a worldwide perspective. Listen, that means that God has a worldwide concern. God is not only redeeming man, God is redeeming the earth. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor knowledge where their voice is not heard. And when we hear the great commission that Jesus gives us, that all power has been given to him in the heavens and in the earth, and we're to therefore go and to teach all nations and baptize them. He says that we're to go to all nations. He says to go to all nations. In Mark 16, it records him saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Luke 24, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. In Acts 1, where we have his disciples waiting to receive power from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes, and what is it? That they shall bear witnesses or be witnesses to Jesus or of Jesus in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. There's a worldwide concern. We can trust that God is concerned with people everywhere because he shows that that is his heart in this covenant. We can trust that God will not only redeem his people, but he will redeem the earth, restoring it from the effects of sin and the curse. We can trust that God hasn't abandoned us, even in a day when we see such corruption in our own time that we've lived. There's confidence that we have understood this covenant when we see that God has concern for all his creation. It should give us boldness, really, in proclaiming the truth because we know that God's heart and concern goes with us. Now, the third reason that we could trust is the purpose of the covenant, or to put it more clearly, the purpose of the covenant sign. Now, we see this in two places. The first place is in verse 15. Look with me, if you would. Verse 15 says, "And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh." Look at verse 16. Listen carefully. "When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." The covenant sign is the rainbow. What is the purpose of the rainbow according to the text? Now, isn't this interesting? That the purpose of the rainbow in the text is not to remind us that God has made a covenant with us. The purpose of the rainbow is to remind God. Did you see that? That brings up a host of questions, doesn't it? How is it possible that God could forget? The answer is that it is impossible for God to forget. Why would there need to be a sign to remind God then? Now let me see if I can illustrate this for you. Perhaps you, like me, have watched those animal shows where you've got people that have raised incredibly wild, carnivorous animals, maybe in their homes or whatever, from little, you know, maybe it's a lion cub that they raise up or a bear or something like that. And they raise this animal up from the time it's young. And then you'll see, you know, this big cat or this bear running over to this trainer or owner to give them a hug or something. And it's rather alarming to see this animal jumping up to supposedly hug you. And I always think in that situation, well, how do you know he's going to hug you and not tear you apart? How do you know? And if I were in that situation, I hand raised some dangerous animal, and I would of course remember everything that I had done with this animal. I would remember that we're friends. But I would sure hope the animal remembers that we're friends. I want him to remember. I know I will. I want him to remember. The wild card here is, does the lion remember? The wild card is, does the grizzly remember? The wild card is, does the killer whale remember? Because in a situation like that, the power lies in the animal, doesn't it? We are completely vulnerable. If you're an animal trainer, you know, you're swimming in the water with an 8,000-pound killer whale, you are completely at the mercy of that animal. We have no doubt that the trainer remembers every bit of training that it is given. Our concern is with the whale. Does it remember that people are, I suppose we can say, friends, not food? You see, the sign of the covenant is given to reassure you that God remembers. See how that works? God doesn't ever forget, but you need to know God remembers. To look around the world, to see the effects of sin, to look into our hearts, we see the problem of sin. I would imagine that every time Noah saw the rain falling, that he got a bit nervous. You know, you do something sinful, and you start feeling those drops of rain, and you start worrying a bit. You know, perhaps God has had enough. I sure hope he remembers that he wouldn't destroy the earth again, but the rainbow would come out, and Noah would be reassured that God remembers. You see that? It's a sign to give us confidence that God remembers all of his promises. It's a sign of reassurance that God does not forget his merciful promises to us. In fact, that's really what all the Bible covenant signs communicate. They communicate to us that God remembers his promises. that in so doing, they all provide us with assurance or reassurance. When we partake of the Lord's table together, we're reminded not only that of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross, but we're reminded that God remembers our sins no more. You see that? Those things are designed to help us trust in God because they help us remember that God remembers His promise. The sign of the covenant is not casual. Okay? It's purposeful. The sign of the covenant is not causal. It doesn't cause the benefits that we see. It doesn't cause us to be blessed by God. We are blessed by God. It reassures us of that fact. It confirms that reality. Now, the third thing I want us to see this morning is the covenant sign itself. First of all, the covenant sign is a gracious symbol to us. When we think of rainbows today, the very last thought most of us think is warfare. You know, but that's exactly what it's supposed to present to us. God had just destroyed the world in His righteous anger over the wickedness of men, and He takes His weapon of war and He hangs it in the cloud. Now, we're familiar with a bow and an arrow and so forth, and how it is a tool of war. Well, think of how that weapon is used. The convex portion faces the enemy. Right? The concave portion faces you. Therefore, God not only hangs His bow in the clouds, but He points it away from earth, and He points it, as it were, into the heavens. Symbolically, we can say that God has pointed it at Himself. He has pointed it upward toward heaven. Now, shouldn't be pointed the other way? After all, the bow is it's a weapon of war. It's a symbol that reminds us, usually before it reminds us that God keeps His promise, that He's not going to judge us. It reminds us first of His judgment. The bow, shouldn't it be pointed toward men? That's who God judges. Well, listen, the orientation of that bow foreshadows how God will ultimately solve the problem of sin. His wrath will pour out over sin. God cannot, because of His holiness, sweep sin under the carpet. Wages of sin is death. Now keep that in mind as we consider the fact that the way in which God will rescue His people ultimately from sin will truly be pointing the bow toward Himself. God's wrath would be quenched as God the Father would take the bow of His wrath and aim the arrow of His wrath upon His Son, who would absorb all of His anger and wrath over sin for His people. Jesus Christ, in going to the cross, took the arrow of God's wrath for you. The rainbow reminds us that God has turned His wrath away, and that He has turned it aside. He has accomplished in the person of Christ on Calvary what those storm clouds in Noah's time could not accomplish, what all the blood and bulls and goats could not accomplish. See, the rainbow never spoke of God's wrath being forgotten, but its orientation foreshadows for us the fullness of justice that would be applied in a substitutionary atonement, a substitute where Christ would be our substitute. And it wouldn't become clear to God's people until the incarnation, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And lastly, the covenant sign of the rainbow is not just a gracious symbol. It's a symbol that speaks to us of God's grace in the midst of God's judgment. That's a unique concept. Grace and judgment, they go together in all of Scripture. You can see it over and over. Think of it this way. In order for the Ark of Noah to save Noah, to rescue Noah and all these animals and Noah's family from God's anger, the floodwaters of divine wrath needed to pour forth on the earth. In other words, the ark is God's safe passage for Noah in the midst of God's terrible storm over sin. That's how it's come. Both elements are there. Judgment is there and mercy is there. And in the same way, in order for the rainbow to show, rain must be falling and sun must be shining. Rain, when we look at that as a symbol in the life of Noah, rain is a symbol of God's judgment. The heavens were clouded over. Darkness was a sign of God's judgment, just like it was when Jesus was on the cross. Those clouds, though, in Noah's time burst 40 days, 40 nights. That was judgment. The sky was no longer darkened when Noah stepped off that ark. The sun was shining. The sun was a symbol that God's wrath had passed. And the sun that shines forth tells us that the wrath had poured out, and both of those need to be present for you to see the rainbow. Judgment and mercy, always there. O. Palmer Robinson words it this way in his book, Christ at a Covenants, words it far better than I could, so I'm going to steal his words. He says, "The seal of the covenant with Noah emphasizes the gracious character of this covenant. In a context of threatening judgment symbolized by the bloated rain clouds, God designates the overarching beauty of the rainbow to depict his grace in judgment. Having once destroyed the world, thereby depicting the immutability or the unchangeableness of his righteous decrees, the Lord God now couples the clouds, element of judgment, with his rainbow to manifest his free and unmerited purpose of grace. God says, I've set my bow, weapon of war, in the clouds." Listen, that's exactly what we see in the cross of Christ as well. God's wrath over sin, God's mercy and grace toward the sinner, God's love for his people, they all meet together on the cross. God comes in judgment, but God also comes in grace, and it happens at the same time, the same event. This is the fullness of what we get from the name and the idea of Emmanuel, God with us. God is seen as coming in judgment, and he also comes and provides a means of escape. Let me give you a couple different examples of this really quickly. God brings his judgment upon Adam and Eve in the garden for their sin, and they're naked, and they're hiding from God, and they're full of shame. And what does God do? He judges them even as he kills an animal, takes its skin, and provides them clothing from animal skins, covering up their shame even as he judges them. He pronounces a curse upon them. And even while pronouncing the curse in Genesis 3:15, he pronounces a Savior to come that will rescue them. We look at the Ark of the Covenant sitting in the tabernacle, and it's a picture of God's presence, Emmanuel, with God's people. But there's also sacrifice going on there. It's God's judgment over sin and God's mercy in providing an escape for man. We look at God rescuing Israel out of Egypt, and he puts them in a desert because of what? Because of their rebellion, because of their idolatry. He makes them, places them in a desert of judgment. But even as he does that, he provides them food. He provides them water. He provides them clothing that never wears out. He's there in mercy, even as he's there in judgment. It happens over and over in Scripture. When the Israelites fled from Egypt and they go across the Red Sea, God opens the sea, lets them part on dry ground, even as the sea crushes the Egyptian army and Pharaoh. Over and over and over, we see that message in Scripture. God is not only holy, but he is merciful, and he desires to show his mercy. He rescues all who call out to him, and he turns none away who call out to him. Such is the message of the gospel. Ryle was right. He spreads across the book a perfect wealth of promises suitable to every kind of experience and every condition of life. But not only does God promise and hold out inducements for us to believe, he provides signs so that we can be sure. Listen, he remembers every promise he's made. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, the rainbow is all the more beautiful to us who see its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus, who did indeed rescue us by taking the arrow of your wrath, which we alone deserved. Lord, help us to look upon every sunrise and the changing of the seasons and the giving of your bounty and all that we see to know that you are trustworthy. You alone are trustworthy, that you alone are faithful, even when we are not. Guard our hearts to trust you, knowing that your bow has been turned away forever from your people. Help us toward this end, we pray.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on ScandiaBibleChurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandia Bible Church podcast on iTunes, on Stitcher Radio, and now on Google Play. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsboro, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.